Revelation chapter 1, the first part of verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Just a little review from last time. This is one of the places in Revelation where our 1689 confession helps us with the interpretation. We can be pointed to the truth regarding what is meant by the Lord's day. I'll read a little bit from our confession, chapter 22, paragraph 7. As it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word in a positive moral, hyphenated, positive moral and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observance of the last day of the week, being abolished. So, as we get to enjoy what's recorded here in Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, and John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we know that he's talking about that one day in seven set apart as holy unto the Lord from right when the world was created. Now, in that place in our confession, as I told you last time, there are scripture proofs that give waypoints along the way to understanding this. One of them is the reference to the Ten Commandments, fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, and then there are the two New Testament references about the church and the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20, where Paul is meeting with the church in the city of Troas, and they come together on the first day of the week to break bread. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul's writing to the churches about taking up the offering, do so on the first day of the week. And then the last scripture references to Revelation 1:10. So we get those. But then also, you know, there's a reference to creation. And so even without the scripture reference, we know to go to Genesis chapter 2 for that. And then there's also mention of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in our confessional statement, there is a linking of a number of places in the Bible helping us understand how what is said in the first book of the Bible about the one day in seven is then what is meant or culminated in the last book of the Bible when John says the Lord's Day. So last week, you recall, we had the bare skeleton. We went and read together. We read the passage in Genesis about the original institution of the one day in seven. We read the fourth commandment. We read those things about the New Testament churches and the first day of the week. And we read, obviously, Revelation 1:10. And I told you that there's lots more, that in going to those few places, we're skipping a lot. And I enjoyed so much rereading those places, and then I enjoyed so much this week, yesterday a little bit, and today especially, rereading some of this material, going back over things I had learned years ago. It's such a delight. I want to share more of that with you this evening, things that we skipped last time. I want to show you some resources and offer to loan them to you if you would like them. This wonderful little book, Call the Sabbath a Delight, is by Walt Chantry. You know, he's a very old man now and retired from the ministry. I don't know whether he still preaches sometimes or not. I haven't seen him in several years. He is the person, I think, who first kind of accidentally coined the term Reformed Baptist. And he wrote this book decades ago. It's been helpful to a lot of people, including me. I have this one copy, and you all would be welcome to borrow it. But I only have this one copy, and I don't know if you can get more. So you're welcome to borrow this, very welcome to. If it interests you and you'd like to read more about it, please do borrow this, but you just have to give it back. Nearly 15 years ago, when Pastor Larry Vincent, also now retired, was working to try to organize 1689 Confession churches in Texas into an association, he was inviting us for meetings and calling it a Reformed Baptist Pastors Fellowship, and was saying from the beginning the intention is to try to see if we can start an association, which was successful. Well, during that time when we were just having that fellowship, different pastors who were in attendance would be assigned to research and lecture on various topics that some of the more experienced pastors, like Brother Larry, knew were topics that even people claiming to be Doctrines of Grace Baptists yet still were known sometimes to disagree on. And so I was assigned the topic, the regulative principle of worship, the principle that we do in worship not whatever we think we should as long as it's not against the Bible, but instead we do in worship only what God has actually commanded us to do in worship. And I enjoyed researching that. I learned a lot and was able to lecture on that. And then Dr. Jason Montgomery, who was not Dr. Montgomery back then, was assigned the topic of the Sabbath day or the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. Now, him being like he is, he just practically wrote a book on the subject. Brother Larry, I think, very wisely assigned people to these topics that he knew were eager to learn, but were not really masters of their subject. That was how I was with the regulative principle. You know, you don't learn something the best way to learn something is to have to teach it. You know, and that worked very well for me, worked very well for Jason Montgomery also, who was very shallow in his understanding of the Lord's Day. This is him saying that. He said that about himself. And he threw himself into it and learned and learned and learned and presented just nearly a book. And he prepared this homemade book and distributed them to us. And it's not a ready-for-publication thing. You know, there are typos and things like that because he was, you know, rushing in his spare time to get this done. But it's very helpful, especially because he did a really great job learning what the best sources are to read about the Lord's Day. So there's a lot of quotations from sources and good lists of the best articles to read online and books to read, either old Puritan ones or modern publications. If you would like to borrow this, you're welcome to borrow it. But bring it back to me. Obviously, these are out of print. He just made a dozen of them one time or something like that. But then he also had extra, which he made into this book, a study of 1 Timothy 1:8-11 and Hebrews 4:9-10. Hebrews 4:9-10, we'll touch on either this evening or whenever we get to it. It is the place in Hebrews where it says, "So there remains a Sabbath keeping, Sabbatismos, for the people of God." And he presents John Owen on that. And then you remember, I'm sure, from when the sermons were on 1 Timothy chapter 1, that place where it says the law is not for the righteous, but for sinners. Thank you. And then it says, it lists basically all the worst kinds of breaking of the Ten Commandments, including saying for the profane, which is apparently a reference to profaning the Sabbath. And so there's material on both of those New Testament passages that mention the Sabbath. If you want to borrow any of those, you are very welcome to borrow them, and they're really good reading. Okay, now I'm going to have us turn to Genesis chapter 7. Before you ever get there, you know who we're going to be reading about in Genesis chapter 7. Noah. And so what I'm going to do with this study this evening is I'm going to assume the passages on the Sabbath day, first day of the week, Lord's Day, that we already looked at last week, that our confession either specifically cites or alludes to, I'm going to assume that those are already laid down, but that there's space in between them so that we can fill in and be more enriched by what else the Bible has to say about this. Genesis chapter 7 is when Noah has already been commanded to build the ark, he's already built the ark, and now the time has almost come. Genesis 7, verse 4, this is God speaking to Noah. "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And then fast forwarding to verse 10. "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." So you hear the language of 7 days. There is a long span of time between Genesis chapter 2, God consecrates one day in seven, and the Exodus. You know, that's a very long span of time, many centuries. And it leaves you kind of wondering, well, what about the Sabbath day in between there? Well, in between there, long after creation, but still long before Moses, God is speaking to Noah and says, 7 days from now, I'm going to cause the flood to come. And then 7 days later, indeed, he causes the flood to come. This 7-day cycle that God instituted at creation, he is still observing. He is talking to Noah in a 7-day cycle. Now, chapter 8, I'm going to read something starting in verse 6. This is when the 40 days of rain has come. There's been the worldwide flood, and the ark has come to rest. But Noah can't see from his vantage point how much the waters are still on the earth versus how much it's dried up. And so he starts sending out birds to see what they'll do to be able to judge whether the earth is ready to be inhabited yet or not. So verse 6, this is Genesis 8:6, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days, I think by that it means the end of 40 days after the ark had come to rest on the mountain, "the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. I want to read more and learn more about the raven thing in the future. I don't understand it. But the dove the first time, I do understand. The dove went out and there was no dry ground for her to land on. And so once she had flown around, and she couldn't just keep flying indefinitely, she came back not having found any place to land. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening. Now, that means she had been out way longer than how long she could just keep flying. So she must have found somewhere she could land. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again to him any more. So you have here Noah observing a 7-day cycle. Now, I'll give you some of the thoughts that I read and copied down from some of the best Bible interpreters. Here are people from 3 centuries. From the 1700s, here's what Matthew Henry writes about this. That Noah sent forth the dove the second time 7 days after the first time, and the third time was after 7 days too, and probably the first sending out of her was 7 days after the sending forth of the raven, this intimates that it was done on the Sabbath day, which it should seem Noah religiously observed in the ark. Now, Matthew Henry is doing some surmising. You know, he's saying some things there that are not stated explicitly, which that's what part of what Bible interpretation is. That was Matthew Henry's opinion in the 1700s. Now, here's Albert Barnes, Presbyterian pastor in Philadelphia in the 1800s. These intervals point evidently to the period of 7 days determined by the 6 days of creation and the 7th day of rest. And now I'll read you someone from the early 1900s, B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. The Sabbath day runs all through as, quote, another 7 days, unquote, showing that long before Moses put into the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the 7th day was an institution that began when God created the world and for man as man. By that he means not for man as sinner needing the Sabbath day, but for man as man. So there's some of the opinions that you can get from a survey of the best published Bible interpreters from the last few centuries, that what we're reading here about God saying, in 7 days I'm going to do this, and then after 7 days indeed doing it. And then Noah, when he needed to do something, doing it on a 7-day repeating cycle, it's the indication that it's not at all that the 7-day cycle and the Sabbath day, the 1 in 7, was instituted by God for Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. No, it indicates that this was indeed instituted, as the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, at creation on the 7th day of the existence of the universe, and God was still observing it, or God was already observing it in the time of Noah. And Noah was observing it. So there's something that you can fill in your understanding of the Lord's Day. You can fill in between the Lord's Day, the Sabbath originally instituted at creation, and the Sabbath encoded in the Ten Commandments. Would any of you brothers like to suggest something or ask a question about that before we move on to something else? What do you observe or what do you think about God and Noah doing things on a 7-day cycle at that time? Okay, let's go on then. I'm going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 23. This is also in 1 or 2 Kings. I didn't note where it is in Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 23. So if you include the things from last week and the things we're adding this week, we've got Sabbath day instituted, Genesis, 7-day cycle still being observed, the time of Noah, 7th day Sabbath commanded, Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. And now I'm taking you to the time period when Israel is living in the land. Israel has not yet gone into exile. The northern part of Israel has not yet been conquered and taken away by the Assyrians. And we're going to see, we're going to see a reference to the Sabbath day here in this part of the history. 2 Chronicles 23, and I'll read aloud verse 8. 2 Chronicles 23, 8. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were come in on the Sabbath with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Now you can see easily enough that there are two references there to the Sabbath. Now I'll tell a little bit about this event, which you would be, of course, welcome to read later. It's really interesting. A king had died, and the king's mother, I'm not sure it was his mother, his mother or his mother-in-law or his grandmother, killed all of the royal family, all of the heirs who could have been made king in his place. She was in a position of influence, power somehow. She killed them all. Except God preserved one baby whose maid hid him. And then she and the baby were sheltered by the priests in the temple. So this wicked queen mother then ruled for 6 or 7 years. She was a Baal worshiper and a very wicked person. So then the high priest Jehoiada once organized a way to get rid of that illegitimate ruler and put the legitimate heir on the throne, even though he was just a boy. And what he did, I think, was exceedingly clever. The priests, the Levites, served by courses. They didn't all serve at the same time. And as you read in this verse, and you can read earlier in the chapter, they changed on the Sabbath. The Levites who were about to serve came in and relieved those who were going off duty. But Jehoiada talked to the leadership of the Levites and told them, when the new course comes in, have the old course not leave. So they would have twice as many men under their command as they ever did at any other time. And so then, when they had the twice as many men, they armed them with weapons from that were in the temple, and they arrested and killed the usurping woman and put the legitimate king on the throne. It's a wonderful moment in the history of Israel. But I've brought you here not for that neat part of God's providence for Israel, but to show you that all these 100 years later, after Moses, a righteous high priest in charge of the temple, the Sabbath day was being observed. Now, I don't know exactly how, I don't know exactly what, but at least what course of Levites were serving in the temple was changed on the Sabbath day. Any of you brothers like to mention anything along those lines or ask a question about that? You know, there's other times in Israel's history where there was not so much righteousness in the priests in the temple. At least some of the time there was. Now, I'm going to turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. And this is generally about the same period of time. This is before the exile to Babylon. I think it's a little later in the history. I think what we just read was somewhere around 120 years after David. And now I think we're maybe another 100 years on in the history. Isaiah 58, and the chapter says that Israel, when they are observing holy days, they'll do the required fast and then still go out and take advantage of the poor. And the question is asked, is this the kind of fast that I require? No. And then here is the kind of observance of holy days that God does require, that he is pleased with. Isaiah 58, 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Call the Sabbath a delight. That phrase was lifted for the title of this little book. So here in that period of Israel, apparently the people were largely not observing the Sabbath as it should be observed. It should be considered a delight. It should be kept holy. God should be honored on it. Apparently people were doing their own pleasure, speaking their own words, not delighting in the Sabbath. The thing about withdrawing your foot from the Sabbath, there are different interpretive theories about that. I think one of them is the idea that the Sabbath was being kicked at, and if you will stop kicking at the Sabbath, you know how something that you despise and just want to kind of get out of your way, you might just kind of kick at? It's maybe that, if you'll turn your foot away from kicking at the Sabbath. Or it may have something to do with, you know, on the Sabbath, the original institution was, you know, when the people were out in the wilderness, and it said on the Sabbath day, every man is to remain in his tent. And so the idea being that if you're headed out somewhere, you're headed out to go do your own business, do your own pleasure, if you'll turn your foot away from doing that on the Sabbath day. That's the, to do your own business, do your own pleasure. That's the, you should turn your foot to those things on the other 6 days. So something in there about the way that Israel at that time was not treating the Sabbath day as sanctified, holy, set apart. They were doing their own will and pleasure on it. So we've looked in on the Sabbath day there in the period after it appears in the Ten Commandments as God speaks and writes them himself in the time of Moses, before the people are sent off to exile in Babylon. You see that it's still known, it's still being observed somehow in the temple, but people are not observing it as a delight from the Lord from the heart. Okay, I'm going to turn next to Nehemiah, which is not a, it is going forward in time, but it's not forward in your Bible, right? Because we're in the major prophets and we've got to go back to the historical books. I'm going to turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. Because in the history of Israel, after Isaiah, then you have the what remained of the kingdom, the southern kingdom, mostly the tribe of Judah, largely killed off. I mean, many killed by the Babylonians. Many who were not killed were in a series of deportations, taken off into exile in Babylon. And then, what was the length of time that God pronounced through Jeremiah for their exile? 70 years. Remember, Daniel figured that out by reading Jeremiah. And then a king came to power who sent anybody who was willing to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. What king was that? Cyrus the Great. And then later, I believe that king, you know, was appealed to and further supported it. Cyrus the Great. And so the people went back under Zerubbabel and Ezra. And at some point, God sent a very faithful and assertive and forceful governor, Nehemiah, who went and instituted a number of godly reforms. And here we can read something about the Sabbath day from Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13 and verse 15. Nehemiah 13:15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. You know, when some other of the nobles were acting unrighteously by getting married to foreign pagan women, Nehemiah showed what he meant by, I will lay hands on you. He beat them up and pulled out their hair. He didn't mean he would lay hands on them in some small measure. So there's the status of how things were after the exile. The Sabbath was still known. The righteous were still observing the Sabbath, including making the Sabbath occasion for making sure what's right is done in Israel. So, you know, whether before the exile or after, you've got people like the high priest Jehoiada or the governor Nehemiah who are zealous for keeping the Sabbath day holy. And you've got God speaking messages of hope and promise and good news through Isaiah. You know, if you'll call the Sabbath a delight, then I will bless you richly. Now, we know that in that period, the Pharisee movement developed, which we then encounter when we get to the Gospels. There's about 400 years between Nehemiah and when the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist were born. And during that time, a movement for zealous, or today's word would be passionate, a word for zealous keeping of a movement of zealous keeping of the law came, which a little bit like the Puritan movement in the 1600s to 1600s started out as a movement for zealous keeping of God's commandments as they were not previously, but then in its last iteration had ended up a legalistic, ritualistic kind of perverted religious system, which is what the Puritanism eventually became in its late decades in New England. The Pharisaical system was like that. So where we don't have biblical material in between the time of Nehemiah, Malachi, and the time the Lord Jesus was born, we have other historical material that tells us about the origins and rise of the Pharisee movement. And so that in Israel, when the Lord Jesus came, everybody knew about the Sabbath. Nobody forgot about the Sabbath. Nobody treaded wine presses on the Sabbath day or carried sheaves in from the field. Nobody loaded donkeys to carry stuff into Jerusalem to sell. No merchants from Tyre were allowed to come and sell fish on the Sabbath day. But, you know, we read in the Gospels about how it was back to the same kind of hypocritical thing that was described in Isaiah. You're keeping the Sabbath day. You don't so much as walk more than a certain distance on the Sabbath day, but your mind is all full of how to cheat widows out of their estates and things like that. You're so corrupt in your views about the Sabbath that you think people can't get a little food ready to eat when they're hungry, and that somebody who can miraculously heal shouldn't heal on the Sabbath day because it's work. You know, they had a terrible view of the Sabbath day, but at least they weren't forgetting the Sabbath day, it was, you know, well known by that time, at that time. Now, I've got, you know, more to fill in, but I think we won't bring in any more information about that. Let me just kind of, you know, summarize it, and then hear if you have any questions or things to say about it. The one day in seven, the Sabbath day, the day of rest, holy unto the Lord, was instituted by God himself for our whole race, as we read in Genesis chapter 2. And then fast forward several hundred years, and you've got God speaking to Noah in terms of, in 7 days I'm going to do this. Now 7 days has come and I'm doing it. Noah showing he is observing a 7 day cycle. On the seventh day, he does stuff. And when he needs to do it again, he's going to wait 7 days and do it again. And so the Sabbath day is not mentioned, but the 7 day cycle is obvious. And then you fast forward several hundred more years and you have the Exodus and God, making the Sabbath day a matter for very strict observance. Don't gather sticks on the Sabbath day or you'll be stoned. Don't light a fire in your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Spoken in the Ten Commandments, carved into stone by God, major feature of the law in Ten Commandments. And then you, again, fast forward several hundred years, nearly 1,000, and you get to the time before the exile, where the Sabbath day is still known. There's stuff's being done on the Sabbath day in the temple. Righteous high priest is making use of the Sabbath day to set things right in Israel. About that same time, though, God can say to the people of Israel, you're really not delighting in the Sabbath, but if you will, if you'll delight in the Sabbath, I'll bless you richly. And then the exile happens, and after the exile happens, people really are going back to their old ways of just working on the Sabbath and not calling it a delight. But God is providing righteous people like Ezra and Nehemiah who are insisting on keeping the Sabbath day holy. And then you get the Pharisee movement that arises in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, so that by the time the Lord Jesus arrives on the scene, there is a very strict universal observance of the Sabbath in Israel, but it's very hypocritical and corrupt. Now, would you brothers like to add something to that or ask something about that series of observances from the scriptures? So one of the things that I'm trying to help you with, myself also, is when we hear John say, on the Lord's day, we want to understand everything that came before that makes up what he means by the Lord's day. And then when we think about the Lord's day, talk about the Lord's day, observe the Lord's day, we want to have the whole biblical understanding go into what we think and what we do. We want to be as prepared or equipped or furnished as is possible to give God the glory when we think about the Lord's day and what all it has been and what all he has done. We want to be as warned as we can be against non-observance of it, corrupt observance of it, forgetting about it, superficial or hypocritical observance of it. We want to be as encouraged as we can be to call it a delight, to look forward to it, to enjoy it. We want to be as convinced as we can be from the scriptures that it is something that's a blessing from God. We want to be, we want our minds to be made as serious as they should be from the scriptures as to the sanctity of it, the holiness of it. I don't want it to be that when we read Revelation this time through, which of course we're going very slowly, carefully through, but then of course in all your future use of the book of Revelation, the rest of your life, I don't want it to be that you read over this, you know, I was on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony, for the gospel and the testimony of Jesus Christ, etc., and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard a voice, and you just kind of skip over it. I don't want that for your, for yourself and others that you'll teach and influence. I want you to have this whole rich, wonderful revelation from God about what the Lord's Day is. Okay, would any of you brothers like to add to that or ask anything along those lines? Okay, so then we've made it up to the time that the Lord Jesus comes, and we'll read some more about this subject from the Gospels and what the Lord Jesus had to say about it next time, God willing. Brother Thad, would you lead us in closing prayer about this, please? Thank you.